This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Our Lord in heaven, we come to you this morning seeking your aid, your guidance, your spirit as we read and sit under your word. Lord, we ask that you would guide us into your truth, and that you would change us by it, that you would give us hearts to serve you in this world as we serve others. And we pray that you would be glorified through our lives, and we ask for your grace to be manifest in us, that we can live in such a way that we would bring glory to you. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay this morning for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we have come to the third relationship that Paul identifies in this section. We're considering this morning the relationship between the servant and his master. As I've mentioned before, all of these relationships that Paul is addressing in this section are really relationships of the home. These are Christian relationships that have been, relationships that have been transformed by the gospel, but primarily found in the home. In Paul's day, the family was much larger than what our typical modern family normally consists of, not just including parents and their young children, but even sometimes older children and their spouses, and beyond this, sometimes domestic servants. And because Paul talks about this relationship of servants and masters, along with these other relationships of husband and wife, children and parents, it's these domestic servants that Paul seems to have in mind here, these household servants that Paul is talking about. But what I find incredible about this particular section is that there were enough servants who had become Christians that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to address them. And so the church wasn't just made up of the high and mighty in society. It wasn't just made up of those who had power in the world. But as we see from this verse and other portions of the scriptures, the church is often made up of those who are lowly, those who are in a low estate, a humble position, and yet God reaches down and meets them where they are and grants them salvation, raises them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in dealing with this passage, it's become the popular approach, I think, to by commenters and pastors to talk about the relationship between employees and employers when trying to relate to the situation of servant and master. And along with everybody else, I'm going to take that approach with you this morning. I have nothing novel to present to you today. But it is important to note that there are several differences between the ancient world and today, the world of servants and the world of employees of our own day. Ancient servanthood or slavery in its various forms has at basis in common that the fact that some human owns and virtually has ultimate control over somebody else. And this is a very different situation than what we find ourselves in today with an employee-employer relationship, although some of you may feel like your lives are virtually owned and controlled by your employers, as if you were their servant or as if you were their slave. That's not actually the case. You are technically free to leave your profession, although I recognize the reality that in some circumstances, your situation may be such that you're so dependent upon the income that you receive that it is as if you are bonded to your employer, that you could not live without them, and they have control over your life because they hold your income in their hands, and it feels like you are a slave to them because of your situation. But having said this, Paul does lay down some basic and general principles about how Christians should serve their superiors and how Christians should treat their subordinates if they happen to be the master, if they happen to be the employer. And I think we can apply these to our own situations. And I think what you'll find as well, as much of what Paul says can actually filter back into the two prior relationships that he describes. Children to their parents, wives to their husbands, and husbands and parents to their wives and children. Now, most of what I'm going to say today isn't terribly profound. What I'm going to say today probably won't surprise you. I'm sure you've probably heard things like this before. But I trust that the Spirit of God will bless the reading and preaching of His Word on this day, which He has blessed. And it's my prayer that He'll apply this to our hearts in a way that'll bring Him glory as we live out this day-to-day life, being conformed into the image of Christ. And so the basic point I want to communicate to you this morning is to let your relationship with Christ impact how you work. It's pretty simple. Let your relationship with Christ impact how you work. And we're going to spend most of our time considering the servant portion of this passage, because I get the impression that most of you are employees. Many of you you don't own your own businesses, even though some of you do. I do recognize that some of you are over other people and they report to you. But I even think some of the principles we find in the servant passage can apply to masters or employers as well. So we're going to spend a lot of our time on the servant portion, but we will very briefly cover the master section as well. But again, let your relationship with Christ impact how you work. So let's begin with verse 22. Paul says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." And so Paul identifies these bondservants, these slaves, these people who are owned or working for someone else. And he tells them what he wants them to do, that is to obey. To simply do what your master asks of you. And this is the same word that Paul uses when he's talking to children and tells them to obey their parents. Do what they want you to do. Follow their instruction. And the extent of this obedience for servants is the same as it was for children. Paul says, obey in everything or in all things. Everything they ask you to do, you do. Now, of course, just like with the children and their obedience to their parents, servants are not to obey in those instances when they're commanded to do things they're not supposed to do according to the Lord. And if their employer or their master forbids them from doing what God wants them to do, they have to do those things anyway, following the Lord and not their master. This is what Paul points out at the end of verse 22 when he says, fearing the Lord. Even though servants are to obey in all things, Paul tells them that they must do so, keeping in mind the fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord. That must always be primary in their obedience to their masters. A respect and reverence for God that will always supersede the fear and reverence for man. But the general principle here is that servants should obey and do what they're told. You should do what is commanded and asked of you. Do your duty. And this principle applies very simply to the employer-employee relationship, doesn't it? Employees, do what you're supposed to do. Do your job. When your boss asks you to do something, you do it. You don't just do the things that you want to do. You don't just do the things that you enjoy doing, but you also do those things that you don't like to do. You do everything he asks you to do, keeping in mind your fear of God. Again, you must not contradict God's word in doing what you're asked, whether it's being asked consistently to work on the Lord's day, or maybe change the numbers in the report to look better than reality, or even to overly to work overly unreasonable hours away from and to the detriment of the good of your family. You must not contradict or go against the word of God. But when your boss asks you to do something that doesn't conflict with God's word, you do it. Servants, obey your masters in everything. Employees, do what your employers want you to do. But Paul then goes on to explain how servants are to obey. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 22 and on into 23. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So Paul isn't interested in just basic obedience here, basic doing of your duty here. But he wants the Colossians' new life with Christ, their relationship with Jesus, to characterize the way in which they work. He doesn't want them to work as the world does, but he wants them to work as Christians. And so he tells them not to work with eye service. Eye service obedience is not appropriate. Eye service is working only when you are being watched. I remember whenever I was younger, I used to work at a particular bagel shop that was closer to Pittsburgh. And while I, along with some of the other employees, would generally do what we were supposed to do, we did spend a lot of time just playing around. And so instead of cleaning the store like we were supposed to be cleaning, I would find myself at one end of the long hallway with a bagel in hand and my friend at the other end of the hallway with broom in hand, and I would throw the bagels down the hallway and he would try and catch them on the stick. We were having a whole lot of fun doing this, but we weren't doing what we were supposed to do. But our accuracy was perfected, I'll tell you that much. We could win carnival games easily. But we wouldn't do what we were supposed to be doing when we were cleaning. We wouldn't even wear the proper clothing either. We're supposed to wear khaki pants. But, you know, of course, we work behind a counter. Nobody can see what we're wearing. And so we would wear jeans sometimes. Sometimes we would wear camo pants. We wouldn't meet the dress code. We'd just do the bare minimum of our requirement just to get through the day. But when the general manager would show up, we spent some time in the store, you know, we would be the best employees you could ever ask for. Super polite, doing our duty, cleaning things that we didn't even know existed in the store before our general manager came. We would be dressed perfectly. All the wrinkles would be ironed out. We would be clean shaven. As much as I would let that happen, I would trim up at least a little bit. Smelling nice. We would go above and beyond what was required for us when the general manager was there. But as soon as she would leave, turn the music back on. It's time to sit down and have a short little break and enjoy ourselves again. Get back to some ring toss. Eye service. Eye service. Only working hard when the superior's eye is on you. You know, so whenever you're at work, and this is the having two windows open on your computer. One is this entertainment website, Facebook, some sports page, YouTube. And then have the other window there as well, the stuff that you're supposed to be working on. And while the boss isn't there, you're watching these YouTube videos, but as soon as the boss comes in, you hit the buttons real quick and the screen changes and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. Yes, I'm working perfectly, doing exactly what you want me to do. Eye service. And you know why we do this? Well, one, because we're selfish. We want to entertain ourselves. We want to work for ourselves and not for somebody else. But secondly, we're people pleasers. We're people pleasers. And that's what Paul goes on to say. That's how he puts it. People pleasers. Our obedience, our work, it's a superficial and hypocritical kind of work. It's concerned only with appearances rather than reality. We just want to look good in front of the boss. We want to please him or her, to make the boss think that we're superstar employees, to earn favor in the boss's eyes. Maybe we'll get a raise out of it. We're doing what needed to be done at the proper time to make the boss happy because we are people pleasers. But Paul says he doesn't want our obedience or work to be with eye service as people pleasers, but we're to work as Christians. Obey as believers. Work with sincerity of heart, doing whatever you do heartily as if you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for mere men. Now, this idea of sincerity in heart is the idea of having a singular focus. Focus that leads a person consistently in the same direction. It's not having a split heart or split attention. This is why the old King James Version translates it, a singleness of heart. And what the translators were getting us to see, and what Paul was intending here, is that servants are to have this focused and unwavering concentration of will on what they are supposed to be about at that time. They're supposed to press their conduct to one thing at a time. This is having your heart set upon the work that you are doing and not continually bouncing back and forth between the world of work and the world of entertainment. From labor to self-indulgence, finding a way to shirk your responsibilities so that you can entertain yourself while you're supposed to be working. That's splitting your mind, it's splitting your heart. But Paul calls for a singleness of heart, a sincerity in heart. I have a job to do. I'm at work, and I'm going to work at it till I'm finished. As long as I'm on the clock, under the boss's eye or not, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And when I do it, I'm going to do it heartily. I'm going to do it with all my heart. And where the Paul uses for heartily here is actually a Greek word for soul. You work from your soul. This is something done from the vital heart or core of a person. With all of your being, all of your life force behind it, as it were, devoting everything you have at that time, putting all of your attention into the obedience and work at hand when you're supposed to be working. Now you might be thinking, like I'm sure several of the servants in Paul's day were thinking, to work with such sincerity and heart, to work heartily, is not so easy to do. My job is pretty difficult. My boss is not that easy to work for. In fact, my boss, my master, is harsh, demanding, ungrateful. I'm not going to get any thanks or acknowledgement or recognition from him. I can't work like this for him. And it's almost as if Paul says, listen, I know. I know it's hard. That's why when you were working, I want you to work as if you were working for the Lord and not for just your boss. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You see, because when you keep Jesus in view, when you're doing what you do for him, to work with singleness of heart, to work heartily, sincerely, to do all things heartily comes a whole lot easier when you're working for Jesus. And brothers and sisters, Paul's not just saying this to the Colossians. He's not just saying this to you and me as a helpful motivational technique to get you through a difficult day at work. He's not just saying that even though you're working for your boss, just think as though you're working for Jesus and it'll make things a whole lot easier. No, that's not what he's saying. He says work like you're working for Jesus because you actually are working for Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. And this reality informs Paul's instruction, not just about how you should work, but also about the why you should work with such a single-hearted devotion, such a single-hearted and sincere way. He says, work like this because you work for Jesus. You're ultimately serving your Savior and Lord. He is your Lord. He is your master. You are his servants. Everything you do, every breath that you take, you do for the Lord Christ. So no matter what you do, do it heartily. And this filters back to children obeying their parents and wives submitting to their husbands and even husbands loving their wives and serving their wives and parents loving their children and not exasperating them. The ultimate reason you're doing all of this stuff is because you're doing it for the Lord. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these relationships, desiring to reflect his glory in whatever sphere and relationship you find yourself in. And so when you get up in the morning and you're getting ready to go to work, whether it's outside the home or inside the home, don't think, oh, not another day of this place. Not another day with these people. Not another day with this boss. But when you get up in the morning, make it your first priority to thank Jesus Christ that you have been given another day to live for Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him where He's called you to be, because it is another day in which you get to serve Him. And so ask for His grace to serve Him well. Ask for the grace to serve Him with sincerity in heart, that you might work heartily for Him, because your job is hard. It is difficult. It's not a walk in the park. The people are difficult. But Jesus calls you to serve Him in whatever you do, and to do it heartily. And what He asks, His grace will supply. And so ask for it. Ask for the grace to do everything for Him. Paul wants you to work with sincerity in heart. Work heartily because you actually work for Jesus. And Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. But Paul also wants you to work with sincerity in heart, to work heartily out of thanksgiving for what you receive in Jesus. Look again at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So just think about the position of slaves or servants in the situation they may be in. They wouldn't receive much from their master or Lord. Maybe just enough to keep them going, to keep them alive so they could do their duty. This doesn't seem like a whole lot of an inheritance. In fact, servants won't receive an inheritance. Only sons receive the inheritance, not servants. There's nothing coming to them other than their daily bread. And yet, Paul tells them that they have an inheritance waiting for them. Paul wants to remind the Colossian servants here of the redemption purchased for them by Jesus Christ. Because they belong to Him, because of their relationship with Jesus, they receive the inheritance as sons of God, inheritance from their Father in heaven. Not only has Jesus freed them from the penalty of sin, not only is Jesus currently freeing them from the power of sin, but Jesus will ultimately free them from the presence of sin altogether when He glorifies them. Sin will be gone from their lives. One day they will be made perfect in holiness. One day they will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment before the Father, all because of Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus has done, they've been made co-heirs with Him and have been seated in the heavenly places. This is a far cry from being a servant here on earth. Because of what Jesus has done, they will spend all eternity in the blessed presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, never to taste death again, never to taste pain or sorrow or disappointment or sadness again. But they shall receive forever from the Lord the reward of the inheritance. And nothing on this earth can compare with the treasure that is theirs in Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the gospel for them, these servants. Because this promise is theirs, and brothers and sisters, because this reward is yours in Jesus Christ, you should serve this Jesus with sincerity and heart, doing everything heartily for the Lord out of thanksgiving for what He has done for you, because of all of those benefits that He has accomplished are given to you in the gospel. And Paul wants us to really believe this. Verse 24, he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive this inheritance. Be assured of this. Paul wants the servants of his day, and he wants you and me to be assured of the inheritance that we will receive from the Lord, not only so that we'll work diligently with a single-minded focus for the Lord, heartily with all sincerity, but he wants us also to be assured of that inheritance so that we will be comforted as well. You know, some of the servants to whom Paul was writing may have been working for very harsh and cruel masters, awful masters. Masters who may have abused them. Masters who may not have appreciated them. Masters who may not have given them any reward whatsoever or benefit for what they have done in obedience to their master. And maybe some of you have worked for awful employers. Maybe some of you are working for an awful employer right now. Or maybe you will in the future. not receiving the just compensation for the time that you put in, the effort that you put in. You might be thinking, where's the reward in what I'm doing? Where is the thanks for what I'm doing? I'm pouring my life into this company. I'm pouring my life into this job. And all I receive is a piece of paper with numbers on it that just doesn't seem to compare with all of the work and suffering. Never seems to compensate for the time and effort I put in and the time it takes away from my family. And Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, keep things in perspective. Be assured that you will receive from the Lord your reward, despite what you receive from your masters here on earth, despite what you receive from your employer here on earth. Immeasurable riches are stored up for you in heaven. Matchless joy, matchless bliss, matchless glory, matchless delight is yours to experience for all eternity with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, because this is your inheritance. This is what is yours in Jesus Christ. But Paul then gives one more additional motivation in verse 25 by way of a negative reminder or motivation. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul points out here that there are those who have no part in that inheritance to be received by the saints. He's talking here about those people who do not know Jesus. They have no inheritance coming to them except for the payback that they will receive for the wrongdoing that they have done. These are those who do not have Jesus as Lord, those who do not serve him. These ones will still be punished in their sin for their wrongdoing. And Paul brings this up. He mentions this to highlight all the more the grace the Colossian believers and you and I have received in Jesus, to motivate us all the more unto thanksgiving and diligent service to the Lord for what he has done and what he has rescued us from. You see, Paul's not talking about the potential punishment that Colossians and you and I could receive in this verse as believers. He's not talking about the Colossians or believers in this verse. But notice how he changes his language in verse 24 and 25. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Second person, talking to you. But then he changes his language. But the wrongdoer, third person, will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And so it's not you who do wrong will be paid back for the wrong you have done. No. Paul is contrasting the inheritance of this world with the inheritance of those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, to motivate us to greater love and thankfulness to our Savior. Thankful obedience. And Paul says that this judgment that comes upon the wrongdoer isn't subject to partiality. It doesn't matter who you are or what position you have in this world, how high or low, whether you're servant or whether you're a master. And so this phrase serves as somewhat of a bridge to go on to talk about and comment on the masters. It doesn't matter whether you're a servant or master. Both will stand before the judgment seat of God, the supreme Lord God Almighty, and be judged according to the weight of their sin. But such is not so for those who serve the Lord Jesus, because their salvation rests in him. So employees, let your relationship with Christ and the inheritance of salvation you have impact how you work, because you work for the Lord. Now quickly, I want to address the master's end of things here. I'm not sure how many of you here are employers over employees. Some of you are, I know. But I think there are many people that you work with who report to you, who come to you, you have some sort of oversight over them. So Paul has a word for masters here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. And so now this could first refer to compensation, which I think it does. Give them what they are owed for the work they do. Don't slight them in what you owe them. Give them the money and food, perhaps, as masters would provide for the servants that they need. Give them enough for them to live. Give them enough for them to carry on their work. Give them enough that is just compensation for their due. justly. But also we need to take into consideration the amount of work that is given. Don't give them so much work that they can't bear up under it, that it's crushing them. They could be crushed and oppressed to the point where they cannot work for you anymore. They're so tired they can't put in a good day's work, a good week's work for you any longer. And so as much as they want to work for you heartily, they're burned out, they're tired, they're exhausted. So be fair and just in how much you give them, and think of the principle of doing unto others as you would have done unto you. But Paul immediately gives the reason as to why masters, why employers should treat those under them justly and fairly. Because you masters, you employers, you who have charge over others, Paul says, have a master in heaven. And then he just stops right there. He doesn't go on to elaborate one bit. But I think the implication is clear. You have a good, just, fair master over you. He is good to you. He doesn't place on you more than you can handle or bear, but is gentle with you, kind to you, gracious to you. And so just as the Lord Jesus Christ is to you as a master, follow him. Emulate him, masters. Emulate him, employers, towards those who are under you as well. Your relationship to Jesus Christ and his relationship to you is to impact the way in which you rule over and lead those who work underneath you. And this is important because the world is watching. We live in this way as employee or as employer for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so whether you are the employee or employer, conduct yourselves in a way that reflects upon the glory of Jesus Christ. And so the boss isn't in the room. Are we going to be people pleasers? Are we just going to work with eye service obedience? Well, just because the boss isn't there doesn't mean that there aren't other eyes on you. The eyes of this world watch you every moment. They're assessing to see how a Christian works for the Lord whom he claims to serve. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your lives, let your work, your relationship with him impact the way you work. And if Jesus is your Lord, and if he is a gracious Lord, then those of you who are employers that have charge over others, are you gracious? How do your actions reflect upon your Lord? And are others going to want to serve this Lord as you reflect his character into their lives? You are an example for the world of who Jesus is. Let your relationship with Christ impact the way that you work. Now, of course, we have this relationship with Jesus Christ that impacts the way that we work. Because Jesus Christ is actually the ultimate servant in this passage, isn't he? He is the one who completely submitted himself to his Father, to his Master's will, and did everything that he was asked to do. In fact, this Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and became completely obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Christ's obedience as a servant was done in all sincerity, with a single-mindedness, heartily unto his Father, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved, that you might have your sins washed away and forgiven for all the times that we fail and continue to fail to do our duty, as it were. The duty of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Jesus Christ was earned for you and me that we might stand before our Father in heaven and receive that inheritance that is ours, that is coming to us, not because of the work that we do, but because of the obedient work that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Praise be to God for the most blessed servant there ever was, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who became a servant for you and me. And so we conclude this section of Paul about Christian relationships, talking about wives and husbands, children and parents and servants and masters. And we need to recognize that Christ's relationship with us impacts all of these things, all of these areas. And so let's pray for more and more of his grace to conform us more and more into the image of the perfect picture of all of these areas and spheres in our lives, that Jesus will be glorified more and more. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we ask you to give us the grace that we need to be what you have called us to be. And we pray, Lord God, that you will remind us by your Spirit of the work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, and that that would be our true motivation, that we would live in this way, not because we're trying to earn a righteousness of our own or a standing or pleasure from you, but to remember that we already have it. This inheritance is ours, and how thankful we should be to live for you and work heartily for you as we live and work in this world for your glory. Give us the grace and the peace of heart to be able to do it. Glorify your name in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.